Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
On behalf of the American people, I want to extend my warmest wishes for Diwali to all who celebrate this auspicious holiday. Diwali is the Festival of Lights, a time when members of some of the world's great faiths celebrate the triumph of good over evil.
As a Christian, our people are trying to flee from Iraq, afraid from persecution, from killing.
The group that really seems to have shifted is Catholic voters. This year, Catholics voted for Republicans over Democrats by a 10-point margin.
So they go to the Build-A-God shop, and then they kind of pick and choose the attributes of God that more resonate with their personality and tastes and likes and dislikes.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, I suppose this is something a Christian either does or doesn't do. The better part of American evangelicalism would find this extremely uncomfortable, awkward, foreign, and yet, for historic Christianity, it's considered kind of part of daily life, confession and absolution, either formally before a pastor or a priest or in a worship service or informally. We're going to be talking about confession and absolution listed by Luther's Small Catechism among the sacraments with baptism and the Lord's Supper on this Thursday afternoon, November the 11th. It's our pastor's roundtable joining us here in the studio. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend some time talking about a very sad statistic, unwed black parenthood, unbelievable, even in its historical context, the rate of illegitimacy among African Americans. We'll see what Jennifer Roback Morse has to say about that. Then a little bit later in the second hour, we're going to take up the subject of the death penalty, especially in light of Holy Scripture. Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago will be our guest. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program as we come to you live this Thursday afternoon. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can leave a question or a comment on either the death penalty or our subject for the Pastor's Roundtable, Confession and Absolution, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And here in the first hour, we'll be giving away a copy of a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confession, to the best question or comment on confession and absolution. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
Always good to be here, Todd.
And next to him, Pastor Kirk Clayton, who's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois. Kirk, it's always good to have you in here.
Always a joy to be able to come.
Now, I understand from your conversation, even though I was doing other things, I was eavesdropping on your pre-show conversation, both of you are either new fathers or newly to-be
proud papas,
fathers,
yep.
Here. Jeff?
Mm-hmm. Yep, we had a little baby girl, our second child, 3 months ago.
Congratulations to you and Kirk.
And my wife is due in a little under 2 weeks.
Oh, really? So that means she could come along any time.
If I run out of the studio quickly, you'll get the impression as to what's going on.
Yeah. And that would be for you, what number of children?
This is our fifth blessing.
All right, good. You are one ahead of Jeff, but he's going to catch up with you rather shortly, if I'm not mistaken. And then somebody, who is it? Pastor Heath Curtis, I think has all of them. Actually, the one who isn't beat, everybody beat of the ones I know, Pastor Richard Stuckwish. How many kids? 7, 9, something. Yeah, 8,
10.
Somewhere in that neighborhood, 10?
Yeah,
10.
I thought it was in the neighborhood of 10.
Yeah. Yeah, and grandchildren and all that kind of stuff.
Right.
And he's 2 years younger than I am. So, no one ever catches up with someone like that. We're going to be talking about confession and absolution. And someone comes into your church on a Sunday morning, Pastor Hemmer, and they hear you. They just walk in after maybe the first hymn, and they hear you as you stand at the front with perhaps your hand raised, and you say, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and they approach you after the service and say, where do you get off saying that? You forgive me my sins. What's your response?
Well, I would point them immediately to the end of John's Gospel, when Jesus, on the evening after he had risen from the dead, appears to his disciples and speaks to them, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So as hearers, our natural reaction is to be like the crowds who, when hearing Jesus forgive sins, sort of take a breath and say, he's committing blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. Only God can forgive sins. But then before his ascension, after his resurrection, God gives that authority, his forgiving sins, to men, to his apostles, that they might do what we so desperately need, that is, have our sins forgiven.
Given its place there, I mean, this is Jesus appearing right on the evening of his resurrection. You would think at that occasion he would speak the most important things. He would speak of not trivial or peripheral matters, but primary matters here, Pastor Clayton. Should we take from Jesus' pronouncement, this commissioning to forgive sins, that it's a big deal for him in the life of the church?
Absolutely. This is the heart of the gospel. What is of more importance in the church than recognizing that our sins are forgiven, that our guilt, though it is as scarlet, is as white as snow, that we are washed clean and able to stand in God's presence in time and for all eternity because of the victory won by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection? Absolution is the very heart of the gospel. And so what Jesus tells the apostles there in the upper room in John chapter 20 on the evening of his resurrection is the verbal fulfillment of what he is just physically accomplished in his death on the cross and his resurrection. He destroyed sin, death, and the devil and their power over us in his death on the cross and rose again as a sign and seal of that. And now he's verbally proclaiming everything that he's just done, saying, peace be with you. Forgive one another. And whatever you forgive on earth is forgiven in heaven, because he has just made that possible by exactly what you pointed out, his death and resurrection.
Now, see, that's the problem that I think many Christians would have with this. They got no problem with Jesus saying, go and forgive one another. Be forgiving. It's the part about whatever you forgive here is forgiven there, that is in heaven. How, Pastor Hemmer, does that work? How is it that a man like you or like Pastor Clayton can speak those words with the first person pronoun, I forgive you, and it isn't just you forgiving them?
Because of Christ's promise. He doesn't lie, and so he gives this certain word to his apostles, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven, and whoever sins you retain are retained, even in heaven. And so if Jesus says it must be true. And just like in baptism, even though I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it's not I who baptize, but God who baptizes. So also in absolution, even though I say in the first person, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it's not I who forgive, but it's God who forgives, because God works particularly. He works through particular means and particular places to deliver into our particular ears the words of forgiveness that we need to hear. I mean, the answer to the hymn, were you there when they crucified our Lord, is no, right? I mean, no one's that old. No one was there. Even if you try to imagine yourself there at the foot of the cross, that's where Jesus wins forgiveness, but it's not where he gives forgiveness out. And so the places where God delivers his forgiveness are where he promises to deliver it, in baptism, in confession and absolution, in the Lord's Supper.
Should we make a distinction, Pastor Clayton, between that kind of human forgiveness that Christians may exercise kind of in the course of their everyday life and the forgiveness that you pronounce as a pastor? Or should we try and draw those two things together?
When I stand in the chancel or during worship service or in my study or also before the altar in private confession and absolution, when I say, as a called and ordained servant of the word, by Christ's command and in Christ's authority, I forgive you all your sins. Luther says in the Catechism, this is as valid and certain in heaven also as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. And we can be absolutely sure that when that pastor either makes the sign of the cross over the congregation or places his hand on your head in private confession and absolution, that this is the case before God in heaven as well. I'm not going to deny that that is the case in the rest of life as well. But when the person that God has placed in our midst to give his gifts does what God commands him to do, this carries absolute certainty with it, and we can rely on that.
Well, I'm going to press it just a little bit more. So a father, a child will come and confess a sin to his or her father. Can that father say, I forgive you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
What he would not say is, as a called and ordained servant of the word and by Christ's command and authority, I forgive you. Does he forgive his son? Yes, absolutely he does. That's not necessarily what we're talking about in terms of private confession absolution in the church, where the full command and weight of God's promise is associated with that.
All right, we're going to have to take this up on the other side of the break so we can, because I think the real stumbling block for Christians here is they know what forgiveness is when it's just kind of me and you and you've done me wrong and I say, okay, I forgive you and I let it go. But perhaps they wonder, does that count in heaven? The same way Jesus says the pronouncement that we've been talking about here, this official exercise of the keys of the kingdom counts in heaven. Our Pastor's Roundtable on Confession and Absolution, more after this.
I'm sorry, so sorry, that I was such a fool.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
No infomercials for LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windom, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300.
You got me begging you for mercy. Why won't you release me? You got me begging you for mercy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, trying to sort out a few things here during the break so that when we come back on the air, we can make some sense of some difficult questions. This one comes from Jay in Toledo, Ohio, via email, and it's right along the lines of where we were when we went to the break. He says, In what kinds of situations are the laity permitted to hear an individual's confession and absolve that person's sin? Let's give both of you a crack at this difficult question. Jeff?
Well, in the situation when that person has sinned against the layperson, then there's a particular commanded scripture, forgive one another as God has forgiven you. Then that layperson is bound to speak a word of forgiveness to the person who confesses sin to him. That's the specific situation we know of in Scripture when lay people are commanded to speak that word of forgiveness.
So this is Peter asking Jesus, if my brother sins against me 7 times, how often should I forgive him 7 times 70?
Right.
There's no doubt about
that. Until you lose count.
Yes. Okay. What's the distinction we need to make here, Kirk?
Well, as we're talking about during the break a little bit, if I sin against someone, we'll just use the example of my wife. If I sin against my wife, it's a very good thing if I were to go to my wife and say, you know, I have sinned against you and I ask your forgiveness. And it's a very good thing when she grants that forgiveness. But when I'm approaching my wife, my view of it is I'm approaching my wife for her forgiveness. When I feel the burden of sin crushing me, that I want to be assured and hear the word of God's forgiveness, I go to my pastor. And so I'm asking my wife for her forgiveness, and I ask my pastor for God's forgiveness.
Can we say that your wife's forgiveness is in kind of, I don't want to get too technical here, but is entirely connected to that you're both Christians, is entirely connected to Christ's forgiveness of her and of you. And it's not as though she's saying, well, I don't need Jesus to pronounce this kind of forgiveness. I forgive you. I'm trying to make that connection between forgiveness won at the cross and the forgiveness your wife gives you when you do as I know you do with your wife and say stupid things and do stupid things.
Surely not.
Is there a complete disconnect between Christ's forgiveness won on the cross and the forgiveness she pronounces to you?
No, there's not a complete disconnect. But when Jesus specifically says, whatever you forgive on earth will be forgiven in heaven, he was not talking to a group of wives sitting around the coffee table. He was talking to the apostles, the first pastors of the church. Does God ask and expect all people to forgive each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes. Is all forgiveness rooted in Jesus Christ at the cross? Yes. Does Jesus say to every Christian, whatever sin you forgive is forgiven? And do we say of that this is as valid and certain before God in heaven also? I don't read that.
So it would be going beyond Scripture. And in a simple sense, in answer to Jay in Toledo's question, in terms of personal reconciliation in Christ's name, forgive as Christ, as God in Christ has forgiven you. The laity are authorized to forgive sins in terms of personal reconciliation. But in terms of divine absolution, this is given only to the pastor.
Well, I would say, trying to be very careful on how I phrase this, that the promise and certainty of this being performed before God in heaven is associated with the words that Jesus speaks in John 20, also in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, to the pastor. I would not say that I could then point to a verse of Scripture that denies that a layperson's forgiveness of another layperson is equally valid before God in heaven. But I also can't point to a passage of Scripture that states it as clearly as it does for the pastoral office.
We're not asking the question, how much is enough, right? Can I just go to my friend and confess my sins to him and hear his word of absolution and let that be enough? God wants to give you more than that. He wants to give you more certainty than that. He wants to forgive you in more ways than that. And so that's why he sends pastors as God's absolution men to be giving out the forgiveness of sins so that you have certainty. And the question's never, you know, where do we stop? If God has more gifts to be giving, then faith is always receiving those gifts.
I like the way you think there. Vincent in Sebastopol, California says, some say they don't need to confess their sins to a man. It begs the question, just how serious are their sins? / just how good are we? Therefore, how serious is our sin for a Savior? How serious is our need for a Savior? So by focusing on our goodness, are we not somehow avoiding Jesus? It may be called positive thinking, but it can't be called Christianity. Your thoughts there?
Positive thinking and Christianity oftentimes don't really mesh real well, as your listener and the author of that email has noted, that the essence of Christianity is not just trying to convince ourselves and tell ourselves that we're good enough, we're smart enough, and, well, people like us, if you remember that old sketch from Saturday Night Live from, 20 years ago. But the essence of Christianity is falling on our faces or being pushed down on our faces before God and saying, God, be merciful to me, a poor, wretched, miserable sinner, and needing, exactly as Pastor Hemmer said, to hear in so many ways, in so many different options, at so many different times, and in so many different formats, that God forgives us. And one of those ways is through the man that God has placed there to say, I forgive you this sin and all sins on account of Jesus Christ.
If you didn't need to confess your sins to a man and hear God's word of absolution from a man, then God wouldn't have sent men to do just that. That's what pastors are for. Pastors get caught up in so much other nonsense, and so many people have demands on his time, and they want, you know, all kinds of different things. They want him to be an administrator, a cheerleader, a coach, an encourager, a motivator. But what he's called to be is the forgiveness guy. And so you need that forgiveness. So, yes, you need to confess your sins to a man.
Okay. Let's deal with the dilemma that you just laid out there. And that is, nowadays, especially nowadays, pastors and, in some cases, even whole congregations have been convinced that the pastor's main job is not, as you say, kind of the forgiveness delivery guy. It's something else. There are more important things that he needs to do. We got the forgiveness thing covered. We're all straight with God. The pastor needs to lead, coach, all these other things that pastors are called upon to do nowadays. In some cases, we might find pastors who go years in their ministry not speaking a word of absolution to anybody. They may counsel, they may advise, but they never speak the words that Christ has commanded them to speak. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whether on Sunday morning or in a private setting. What would you make of such a pastor?
Not doing the job that God sent him to do. He may be doing exactly the job that the people want him to do, but he's not doing the job that God sent him to do, which is to preach the word, administer the sacraments, and forgive sins, depending on whether you lump that in with administering the sacraments or see that as a separate gift of God of the pronouncement of the gospel and forgiveness. But that is what God calls his pastors to do, to be involved in word and sacrament ministry. Now, there is a whole lot of other stuff that I as a pastor do by human arrangement, but my responsibility from God is to preach the word and administer the sacraments. Everything else on top of that is maybe my human stupidity and getting involved in too much stuff, but the essence of the ministry is the gospel, preaching the word, administering the sacraments, forgiving sins.
God loves your people more than just to have you be their leader. He loves you enough to loves them enough to have you be the one to deliver forgiveness to them. So if a pastor's going years or months or weeks without doing that, then he's not loving his people as God has sent him to love them.
Are you saying, Pastor Hemmer, that on a Sunday morning when you stand and absolve the congregation after their public confession, that that's you doing your job?
Yes.
I imagine there are a lot of Christians there who would just say, that just doesn't make any sense. That just seems like what they would say, Jeff, is, I know that. But I need something else from you. I need some instruction. I need some principles for living. I need to know how to get along with my wife or raise my children. How would you respond?
That's what forgiveness is. I mean, if you want to know how to love your wife, get forgiven. Get forgiven for all the ways that you failed to love her correctly and live in the forgiveness that Christ gives you. And you will be, you'll be a better husband. You'll love her better. You don't need a how-to list. You need forgiveness for the ways that you messed up that how-to list in the past and will mess it up in the future.
And on the other hand, try going 2 or 3 years in ministry with never pronouncing forgiveness and just teaching principles for spiritual living and how to be victorious in your Christian walk over this and this and this and this sins. And after the end of that 2 or 3 years, see what absolutely crushed and devastated and heartbroken people you're ministering to, because they can't live up to that. And they need to hear the message that it's not what they have done or not done, but what God has done for them. And they will need so desperately after that 2 or 3 years of wandering in the desert or the wasteland of the law to hear that their sins are forgiven. Now, mind you, I'm not at all advocating spending 2 or 3 years without pronouncing forgiveness, but try it, and they're going to need it really bad at the end of that.
All right, when we come back, we'll have more of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, November the 11th, talking about confession and absolution. Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Kirk Clayton. Forgiveness, even if you don't love me. Forgiveness. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Do you wish that your pastor would preach more often from the Old Testament? Is it possible to find Christ for sinners in the Old Testament? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. It's an audio CD with 61 sermons preached by Dr. Ken Sherb. You can browse before you buy, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament Collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The chickens may be coming home to roost. Over the years, there have been a growing number of adults who've been conceived by unconventional means. Their fathers were selected from a list of anonymous donors at a sperm bank. In increasing numbers, these babies, now adults, are asking courts to intervene and identify their fathers. A British Columbia woman is petitioning to have the law changed to give them the same rights as adopted children. I have a great deal of sympathy for these fatherless people. God didn't intend for it to be this way. Fatherhood's more than a man being paid to make a deposit of their DNA at the local bank. Fathering children requires responsibilities. It's time society took the family unit seriously, and they can begin here.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable discussing on this Thursday afternoon, November the 11th, Confession and Absolution. We're giving away a copy, a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Now, you might already have the big edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I work from the pocket edition because it's so small and light and easy to toss around. It's no different. It's just a smaller edition with slightly, well, I don't know, the print might actually be the same size, magical printing techniques that they have at Concordia Publishing House. And we're giving it away to the best question or comment during this hour as we talk about confession and absolution. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or leave a question or a comment at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This comes from Philip in Effingham, Illinois. He says, the statement, forgiveness is more for the one forgiving than the one forgiven comes to mind. Does this have any grounding in the faith, Jeff?
No.
You like, I mean, those one-word answers.
I do, right?
Yeah.
Do you need more than said? That? No, I mean, forgiveness is for the one who has sinned, for the one who needs that forgiveness. And even to use the scriptural illustrations for forgiveness, it's an unlocking to release you from your sins. I mean, certainly between two Christians, for a person to forgive another, there's a certain amount of freedom in that, but the real freedom comes in being forgiven. And especially in confession and absolution, receiving forgiveness from God's called and ordained men, pastors, there the benefit is for the hearer, for the one, the penitent, who's confessing his sins and receiving absolution.
So we really don't even want to stray into the area of pop psychology that's kind of, you know, I'm doing this really for my own sense of well-being, forgiving this person because it's terrible to live with a grudge. That stuff is really not addressed in any way under this topic in Holy Scripture.
Well, it's a sin to withhold forgiveness. I mean, Luther says, if you do not forgive, do not think that God forgives you. And Jesus teaches us the same thing in the Lord's Prayer, that God would enable us to forgive as we have been forgiven. So it's sinful to withhold forgiveness. But it's not in that popular psychological approach that if you really want healing, you know, whatever that is, apart from God, then you need to forgive.
This email comes from Scott in California. If confession is to God and absolution is from the minister, is absolution merely an outward balm of comfort for an inward and already present reality? Kirk,
actually, I would not completely go along with the premise of that question. It says if confession is to God and absolution is from the pastor. I think there's a misunderstanding there of exactly what the pastor is doing. The pastor may be speaking the words, but it's not his forgiveness. If someone comes to me for private confession and absolution and requests forgiveness, every fiber of my being may scream, I don't want to forgive you. That doesn't matter. It's not my forgiveness. It is God's forgiveness that's being pronounced. And in fact, in the rite of confession and absolution in the hymnal, it says, do you believe that the forgiveness I speak is not my forgiveness, but God's. If a person is coming to their pastor for confession and absolution just to hear the pastor's word that says, I forgive you, save your breath. The point is what the pastor is proclaiming when he says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that God forgives. God actually does it. It's not that the pastor is doing it. God actually does it. So the confession is to God, not to the pastor, and the absolution is from God through the pastor, but not of the pastor.
This one comes from Maryland and Wheaton, Illinois. If a friend comes to me and says that they have sinned and they are troubled by it, can I tell them that as a baptized Christian, they have been forgiven on the basis of Christ's redemption on their behalf? I won't be forgiving them, but assuring them that God has forgiven them. I'm sure it would be best if they went to their pastor, but if that's not available right at that time and they're troubled, is it okay to offer this comfort to them?
By all means. There, that was three words.
There we go. Yeah. Still right? Got it out real quick.
I mean, that's what Christians do. We speak the gospel to one another. And that's as a Christian, that's what she's called to do in that situation. But God has more to be giving this person who has confessed his or her sin to this lay person. And so she's right to encourage this person to go and hear even more words of forgiveness, even more certain words of forgiveness.
It is never, ever wrong to direct penitent sinners to Jesus Christ on the cross for our forgiveness.
Yeah.
Always a blessing.
Margie in Washington, the Lutheran Service Book, that would be kind of the new standard hymnal of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, provides two absolution text options. In fact, this was provided by many hymnals in the past as well. The one is, as a called and ordained servant, I forgive you. And the other is, in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us, etc. Margie in Washington asks, in light of those two options, is there any problem when a pastor always chooses to use the second option, in fact, refuses to use the first option? Kirk.
Well, without knowing who the pastor is or why he's doing it, I'm not going to pronounce, you know, absolute judgment on the pastor without knowing the what's going on in his mind. But it certainly seems to be problematic if he steadfastly refuses to say, as a called and ordained servant and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. If he absolutely will not say that, then it seems that he has a problem with John 20, where Jesus says, do this. Go and forgive, and whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Now, I'm just trying to put the best construction on everything.
Maybe he's encouraging his parishioners to make better use of private confession and absolution.
That's exactly what I was thinking, that maybe he won't say it in a corporate worship service because he's reserving the I forgive you pronouncement for private confession and absolution. So I can't make 100% determination there, but if he just flat out in public or in private or in any way refuses to say, I forgive you, we've got a problem with John 20.
Well, okay. Wow, because it sounds like, at least in the hypothetical scenario that she lays out before us, it could be that the pastor actually wants to uphold what Scripture and the Confessions teach about absolution by using that second kind of, they call it an objective absolution. A third-person absolution, God forgives. Or he could, in fact, be denying what Scripture and the Confessions.
Right.
You'd really have to check with the pastor.
Yeah, and so that's why initially I said I'm not going to make any hard and fast judgment because I don't know what exactly the pastor is thinking. And I would hope it's what Pastor Hemmer said, that he is using the one in corporate worship to encourage people to receive the other in private confession absolution, where I think that is the only option given. I don't think there is a the second option in private confession. I think the only option is, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
All right, let's deal with the fact, and many would find this a bit shocking, but the Lutheran confessions, when they deal with confession absolution per se, and this is small catechism, and we should point out that historically this is something that is certainly reflected in Luther's writings, but was added later to the catechism to kind of fill out the various parts of it. They presume private absolution. They don't even seem to know what we would call kind of the corporate absolution that's the standard way of going about this today in the worship service. What's going on there, Jeff?
Well, that's exactly the Reformation is really you could oversimplify it, but at its core, one of the things that really is being debated is confession and absolution. I mean, that's what really ruffles Luther's feathers, is that he watches the indulgences being sold, and it's a conditional forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that's only as good as the money you pay for the indulgence, or when penitents would go to their confessors, to their priests, and say, forgive my sins. He would forgive your sins conditionally. He would give you penance, things to be doing that would sort of seal the deal, that would make that forgiveness completely yours. And that still happens today in a Roman Catholic confessional. You don't hear that full, I forgive you, your sins are forgiven, and that's all there is to it. What Luther and the Reformers have in mind is that one-on-one relationship between a pastor and a penitent, so that we can speak our sins out loud. And that's a harrowing, horrible thing, to have to come face to face with your sins. And when you speak them, see, that's different. In your head, you can kind of excuse your sins. But when you speak them, they're staring you face to face. And then the pastor says, I forgive you, in the stead of Christ, these and all your sins, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's rock-solid comfort there.
And thinking of rock-solid comfort, you brought up earlier that the the section of the Small Catechism on Confession and Absolution was not originally in the Catechism as was published and came in a little bit later, lest there be any certainty or any question that Confession and Absolution is intended to be retained in the churches of the Reformation, let's turn to the absolutely foundational document of Lutheranism, the Augsburg Confession, Article 11. Our churches teach that private absolution should be retained in the churches, period. End of discussion. Oh. It is for us to maintain as a gift from God.
All right. So when we come back, this is the only place I know of in the Lutheran confessions where it specifies word for word a rite to be followed. Luther says, this is how you ought to confess. And yet, if you go to a lot of Lutheran churches, they ain't doing this. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues, Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
You know, the time comes when a wise man knows the best thing that he can do is just look her in the eye and beg for mercy and face the bitter truth.
Well, 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable talking about confession and absolution. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor Kirk Clayton are our guests. And this is why we keep Roundtable pastors around, because we need to clarify a little. I said something about the portions of the Small Catechism that are not original to Luther that were added in later. And let's clarify which parts we're really talking about here, lest we get email correcting us later. We just correct it right now.
Yeah. This is from the Lutheran Service Book, the version of the Small Catechism included in that on page 326 for anybody keeping score at home. They list three questions that were included in Luther's original catechism. What is confession? With the answer, confession has two parts. First, we confess our sins and on from there. What sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins. Before the pastor, we should confess only those sins we should know and feel in our hearts. And which are these? Where Luther then gives a list of our station in life as to how to consider our status to confess and receive absolution. Then there are three more questions that have an asterisk. These three questions are, what is the office of the keys? Where is this written? And what do you believe according to these words? The asterisk here says, these questions may not have been composed by Luther himself, but reflect his teachings and were included in editions of the Small Catechism during his lifetime. So out of what many Lutherans have memorized, the first three questions, at least according to the reference we have here, were original to the catechism. The second three sets of questions may have been added later, but were included with Luther's approval during his lifetime.
All right.
And are Lutheran.
Yeah, and they're thoroughly Lutheran, as you pointed out before the break. Now, I said this, and I think I stand on firm ground in saying that in all of the writings of the Lutheran confessions from the 16th century, this is the only instance where a specific rite, R-I-T-E, is laid out word for word. And it's under the heading, a brief form of confession. And it actually is the script for private confession and absolution. It is retained in our rites in the hymnal. But what I'm concerned about, Pastor Hemmer, is that if you go Lutheran church to Lutheran church, all across Lutheranism, very few, there are some, but very few churches actually practice this rite, even though it is specifically in our confessions. What's going on?
Well, I mean, I think as is the case with a lot of things that are genuinely Lutheran, we're kind of in the process right now of rediscovering our heritage, of reclaiming those things that are scriptural and that the confessions uphold and say these are good and we ought to be doing them. And private confession, as the rite and the small catechism lays it out, is one of those things.
So, are you saying we're headed in the right direction? We're just not there yet?
Well, we're obviously heading in the right direction because Jesus is coming again. So,
how do you account for the fact that, in spite of what you read before the break, this is something we maintain? This is something that should not be abolished in the church, period. How do you account for it, Kirk, that among the theological descendants of the Reformation, there are not only those who, through simple ignorance, have in essence abolished private confession and absolution. There are some, and I think I'm fair in saying there are some, if you go to pastors in some sectors of the church, who would refuse to practice private confession and absolution.
I'm going to try a Hemmer one-word answer, although it's going to take me three syllables to get the one word out. So here's the Hemmer one-word answer. Pietism.
Okay, explain your three syllables.
Pietism in the about 18th century de-emphasized anything of an external or authoritarian nature to the church and said everything it's basically me and Jesus. And so if me and Jesus can get along by saying, dear Jesus, I have sinned and please forgive me, that is good enough. That's all you need. And anything more than that is an idolatrous trust in popery. Which is not at all what Scripture gives us and not at all, absolutely not, what the Reformation gives us. But Pietism completely de-emphasized the organized official church with ordained pastors and completely emphasized my personal walk with Jesus. And if I'm good with Jesus, it's good. And that's all you need. It really robs people of the external certainty and joy of forgiveness that we have. Because in ourselves, we have nothing but nagging doubts and questions. Am I good enough? Have I confessed well enough? Did Jesus really hear? As opposed to the external certain word of the pastor, I forgive you. And so as Pastor Hemmer indicated, for the last few decades, the Lutheran Church has been kind of rediscovering our true Reformation roots and trying to overcome the Pietist influences from the 18th century that have led us away from the external certainties of the gospel and into the quaking inward uncertainties.
And there's always this lingering Romophobia in the Lutheran Church. We're always afraid of things that the Roman Catholic Church does, so we kind of... Gosh, does that make us Roman Catholics if we do the same things that they do? I think there's some of that is tied into that, at least from the perspective of a lot of lay people. They think private confession. Well, sure, that's what they do in the Roman Catholic Church. But when it comes down to the who, what, where, and why of it, we do it completely differently. The similarity is that it's private, but. For one thing, you don't have to confess all of your sins because that's impossible. We'd be there forever. And the point is not to confess individual sins. The heart and soul of private confession is not the confession. It's the absolution.
Right.
That's the most important thing that goes on. And you don't have to go make a perfect confession or a good confession because the absolution is perfect and good. And that's what you go for.
This is the obstacle that most people who never have and think they never will face when it comes to private confession and absolution. They simply, God bless them, they don't know what it looks like and what it sounds like. They simply kind of transfer from old episodes of Seinfeld and other kind of media depictions that they've had, you know, made for TV movies, sitting in a little booth with someone on the other side of the screen enumerating sins. And if you don't enumerate it, it isn't forgiven. That's intimidating. That is strange. And they say, I don't want any part of that. So what does it really look like, Pastor Hemmer?
Well, it's not, for the most part, Lutheran churches don't have confessionals like the Roman Catholic Church, so it's not anonymous. It is private, but you go to your pastor, whose job it is to hear your sin, and you speak your sins into his ears, as if speaking them into Christ's ears. I mean, you can follow along. It's on page 292 in the hymnal, and
That's all right. His phone's ringing a little bit.
One of now, for the record, it's my phone ringing, so I'm not running out to go have a baby.
Pick up where you left off.
Yeah. I would say I have practiced this in two ways. One is in my office. Another is that we'll actually go into the sanctuary and kneel at the communion rail in front of the altar. In my office, I have a kneeler and a small altar set up where I do my daily devotions, and we'll use that if we're in my office, depending on what a person's preference is. And I ask the person to kneel, and we go through the beginning of the liturgy, and I will usually either stand or sit to the side of the penitent as they are making their confession, as we talked about beforehand, directly to God. And then we'll ask, do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? And we'll then stand in front of the person, place my hands on their head, which I absolutely love in confession absolution, because in a corporate setting in worship, words bounce around all over the place. And if someone is sitting in church and hears the words, I forgive you, it might be the person next to me, it might be the person a row ahead, but is that word really aimed at me? When the pastor's hands are on your head and says, John Doe, I forgive you, the one whose head is under my hands, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's no escaping that forgiveness is God's for you. And that is the essence in my mind of what confession absolution looks like. The hand of blessing on a penitent sinner receiving forgiveness from God himself through the mouth of the pastor.
And you're going to be nervous when you go to do it, but your pastor, God willing, should be confessing his sins too. He knows what the other side of the confessional is like, and so he'll help you through it. The first half of it is all scripted, so mm-hmm. You can kind of plow through it mindlessly before you have to confess particular sins.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Jeff, thank you very much.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Kirk, thank you, and God's blessings on the upcoming birth of your child.
Well, thank you.
The winner of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, I think it's going to be Vincent in Sabastol, California. If you would email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, with your mailing address, we will send you a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, November the 11th. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will kick it off with us. We'll talk about unwed black parenthood. The numbers there are truly staggering. Then Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us from Concordia University in Chicago. We'll talk about the Bible and the death penalty. Of course, the big death penalty case making its way through the news and through the courts. Does the Bible command the death penalty? Does it prohibit the death penalty? What does it say, if anything, about the death penalty? We'll take up all those questions in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. The great gift of forgiveness that Christ would never, ever have us doubt in any way, he has made so sure and certain by giving that word to speak to his pastors. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.